it was something that I was considering. And this was the verse that I started off thinking about. It's James 4, 13 through to 15. You can turn to it or not, it's entirely up to you. But this is what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at what is your life. James 4, 13 to 15 says, "Why, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." And my thought was, how depressing. I don't want to be a mist. I don't want to be a vapor. You're born, you live, and you die. I'm interested in the living bit this morning. I'm not interested in the being born or the dying bit. I'm interested in the living bit. What is your life? And because I love the Word of God, I'm going to tell a few stories that we learn about the lives of various different people in the Bible. I'm going to bring three different lives to you. Little things that happened, well, not so little actually, in people's lives. And the first one I want to bring to you is the story of Deborah. And you'll find the story of Deborah in Judges 4. And I'll just wait for you if you want to turn to it, because I will be reading a little bit and I'll be dipping in and out of it. So Judges 4, this is the story of Deborah. Judges chapter 4.
245 in the church
Bible. Oh. Well done, Petra.
Well, I don't know how to say that. Judges in the Old Testament.
Now, this is it's one of my favourite stories, actually. I have preached on it before. Deborah is the fourth judge of the country of Israel. And I read a commentary once that said God chose Deborah because there were no men who could do that, which I think is rubbish. And I'm actually a little bit shocked that I've repeated it, because it's not true at all. Deborah was chosen because she was God's chosen person. And her job was as a judge for the whole country of Israel. Her job was to settle disputes. She used to sit in a particular place and people would come to her and they would give her their problems, their issues, and she would deal with these issues. She was a woman who God had given wisdom to. She was a woman who was able to really connect with the Spirit of God. She saw something that she knew was wrong. The country of Israel for 20 years had been cruelly oppressed by the Canaanites. And she sensed that the time was right for God to do something about it. Let's read. Deborah, Judges 4, I'm going to start from verse 4. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, who was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abidom, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and give him into your hands." So we have Israel here being oppressed by Canaan here. Deborah is the ruler of Israel here. King Jabin is the ruler of Canaan here. The commander of Israel's army is Barak. You keeping up?
Yes.
The commander of the Canaanite army is Sisera. So there's this conflict in the country that's been going on for 20 years, and Deborah knows that it's time under God to make a change, to do something about it. So she calls the commander of her army, called Barak, and she says, now we're going to wage war. The truth of the matter was, the Canaanite army was very, very strong and very sophisticated compared to the army of Israel. So in the sense that they had no chance, Israel had no chance to defeat the Canaanite army, except God. God made the change. And her plan, Deborah's plan, was to lead... Well, actually, God told her to lead the army of the Canaanites into a river, marshy ground, where they would get stuck, and then they were defeated by the Israelites. Let's read on a little bit. Because Barak said to her, he said to her, I'm not going to go unless you go. So she had to then be the leader of the army. She seized the opportunity. She went with Barak as the leader of the army, and she did the work that God had told her to do. So the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. I have repeated that because that's the main crux of what is going on. And Barak says, I won't go unless you go. And she said, oh, all right then. But because you won't lead this, you won't seize this, the victory for this fight will be given into woman's hands. And actually what did happen was the army was defeated, Sisera escaped, and he was killed horribly by a lady called Jael. But what I want to bring to you is I want to read verse 14. So it's Judges 4, verse 14. Deborah said to Barak, go. This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? You see, what happened here is that what Deborah had done, she saw the country in turmoil. She saw the country in turmoil, and she must have prayed. She certainly communicated with God because she received this word of knowledge. So she saw her country in turmoil. It was being cruelly oppressed by the Canaanites. And so she saw that, and then she sensed what God was saying. She sensed that God was saying, this is what I want you to do. So in that sense, there was a real wisdom of the actions that were going to be brought about. Then she saw it. She sensed what God was saying. She brought it about. She talked to the people she needed to talk about. She got everything. She put herself in the main line. Then she knew the time to say to Barak, now go. She seized the day. She saw what she needed to see. She sensed what God was saying to her. And then she seized the day. She said, go. Now is the time. And Barak went, and the army was defeated. The Canaanite army was defeated. Sisera was horribly killed. And peace then reigned in Israel for 40 years. She's amazing, isn't she? So she brought about an enormous change in her country because she saw and she sensed and she seized. The next thing, we're going to now turn to the New Testament. I want us to look at the conversion of Paul. And you'll find that in Acts 9. We'll wait for the page number. Acts 9. Acts 9. 1102. So we're dipping into a few lives in the Word to just to see how these things happened, how they lived their lives. Now, this is Paul's life-changing moment. So he thinks he's doing one thing, and God zaps him and turns him round to do something else. This is Acts 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found anyone who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. He was somebody that I would have been really frightened of. He hated Christians. He hated the followers of Christ to the degree that it said he was still breathing out murderous threats. Can you imagine what a murderous threat was? He's speaking this stuff out. He's speaking all this nasty, aggressive, bloody things to the people of the way, to us, to Christians, to people who believed Jesus and believed that Jesus was the Lord. And he was absolutely determined he was going to stop this. He was going to stop this nonsense until God happened, until God showed up. So there he was with his letters to introduce him into the synagogues in Damascus, with a full intent to take captive the people who were worshipping the Lord, who weren't making any, you know, they weren't making any threats to the country. He just really felt that they were in error, big time. So he's going along the way, he's got people with him, he's got his soldiers with him. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. This is Saul's life-changing moment. He didn't see it coming. He was stopped in his tracks, and then he was blinded by this light. And in this light, God spoke to him and he said, "Saul, what are you playing at? You have got it so wrong. I am the Lord. Now worship me." And he did. And he did, because God made him blind, made him totally vulnerable from wanting to go into Damascus in strength and in power and in violence. He then was led into Damascus by the hand, blinded and confused. I don't know if he was confused. You can only imagine what he was going through. But he saw this light. And for 3 days, he didn't eat or drink anything. What was going in that mind of that man in those 3 days? I tell you what was going on in the mind of that man in 3 days. He was being transformed. He was being emptied of all his murderous threats, and he was being filled with the Spirit of God. And he had a vision. And he had a vision that this man would come and lay hands on him and he would be set free. He would see again. Now, this man called Ananias, can you imagine God going to Ananias and saying, Ananias, the guy that's coming to imprison you, I want you to go and lay hands on him and pray for him to receive his sight. Well, you'd have a real problem with that, wouldn't you? I mean, obviously not because God is the one who said it. But I love this relationship between Ananias and God, because Ananias said, but he's the guy, as if God didn't know, he's the guy that's our enemy. And God said, no, he, Paul, Saul, is my chosen vessel to take the next step in my gospel. You see, so what Saul did, he saw what he needed to see through this miraculous encounter on the road to Damascus. And then he sensed what God wanted for him. And then he went out and he seized the day. He seized what he had to do. And I don't know, would he be embarrassed at people saying, but you were here and now you're there, and you know, what a transformation. What a testimony. What a testimony he had that he was once here and through this encounter is now there. Yes. That's our conversion.
Yes.
Men and women, brothers and sisters, that is our conversion.
Amen.
Jesus changed his life. This was Paul's life-changing moment. Now, this is a little bit of an odd one to go to, but I just want to bring in Jesus here. The next one, the third life I want to look at, is in Matthew 26, and it's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because here, Jesus changed the world. He changed the world, and in it he changed our lives, and he changed our future. So this is Matthew 26. He changed the world. So we're in Matthew 26, beginning at verse 36. Jesus has come in to celebrate Passover. He'd celebrated Passover. He'd broken bread with his disciples. And he'd said to his disciples, this is the last time we will eat together. Then he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And it said here in verse 38, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. What Jesus needed at this point was his disciples to be with him. He needed support from his friends and his family, his brothers. And they failed him. I think they failed him because God wanted to commune just with Jesus. He wanted Jesus just to do this on his own. Jesus knew he was going to be crucified. He knew that he was going to be tortured. And this amazing scene in Gethsemane was us seeing the human side of this man. Because he said, my Father, if it is possible... please take this cup from me. Please, please don't let me have to go through this. Please, please don't let me have to go through this. And that's what he's praying. That's the first prayer. The second prayer is, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. So the first time he's going into this, really frightened. I would be frightened. You would be frightened. He knew that he was going to be crucified. He knew that he would have to be made the scapegoat for humankind. And he went through it. But not before he had that moment of, oh. I don't know about you, but if there's something really big happening to me, it's the day before or the night before that I begin to freak a little bit. And then when the days come, you know, you go through it, probably nervously, but it's often the day before when you have your moment. And this is Jesus having his moment. And, he's wanting his friends to gather around him, and his friends are sleeping. It is sad, but that's how God meant it. So Jesus saw what he had to go through. And he sensed that he had to communicate with God. He had to go before God and say, Lord, I'm just freaking out here. This is really, really hard for me. I know that I've got to go through this. I know that I've got to walk through this time. But please, if there's anything that can happen, that can stop this, please let it be so. And then he says, no. If it's got to be, it's got to be. So he saw what he needed to see. And then he seized the moment. He said, okay, now I'm ready. Because the troops came in, Judas betrayed him with a kiss, and he said, no, don't fight, I'm ready now, I'm going to go through. So these are the people of which shoulders we stand on. I mean, obviously Jesus, he is our Lord and we bow the knee to him. He is our Master, he is our friend, he is our lover, he is our Lord and Master. We worship our Lord for what he did. But we still stand on the shoulders of these people. We might not fight a war. We might not be walking along a road on one direction and God, through a miraculous thing, blinds us so that we stop and we take notice and we do a complete turnaround. That's not what tends to happen to us. But I know, because I know your lives, that there will have been things that have happened to you that have been miraculous, and that God has really got hold of you and changed you. So, what is our life? Are we supposed to see things? Are we supposed to sense things? Are we supposed to seize things? Of course we are. But it is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in us. When we came to the Lord, when we came and said, Father, forgive us our sins, please come and live in us, we gave our life to him. So I would say, in answer to my own question, what is my life? It is a vapor, because that's what the word of God says. But it is Jesus' life. It is not my life. It is the life of Jesus. And what is my life? My life is to bring heaven onto this earth. That's what my life is supposed to be. What can we see? Quite a few years ago, we used to have a group of youngsters that we would take, they would live here in this building for a year. They were called Year Team. And we would, Ronnie and I and a variety of other people would teach them. Johnny beat them up most of the time, however. Didn't you, Johnny? But he used to get the guys and really beat them up. But we would teach them to hone their gifting. We would teach them to live their life for Christ. We would start off the day by saying, come down 7:30 in the morning and give your first half an hour praying. And they all did it in this room. And then we would teach them the word of God and all lots of life skills. And for that year, they would be devoted to the word of the Lord. And quite a few of them have gone on and are now in ministry, which is fantastic. But one day, I took them to Farthing Downs, which is just down the road here, and I took them up onto one of the high hills. I think there's about six of them. And I said to them, I said, now look, open your eyes and look. What do you see? Some of them found it much easier than others to see. Because I'm not talking about seeing with your eyes, I'm talking about seeing in the spiritual realm. What happened to Deborah, she saw in the spiritual realm. What happened to Paul, he saw in the spiritual realms. Jesus was constantly in the spiritual realm. I'm saying, what is it you see in the spiritual realm? Some people find it much easier than others, but that's what I'm talking about. So I would ask you, what is it that you see? Sense. What is it you sense? Now, I'm a feeler, so it's much easier for me to sense things than some other people. But we are called to really tap in to the wisdom that is in us because we have Jesus living in us. And that sense, you just know. When I became a Christian, before I became a Christian, somebody said to me, Jesus is real, you know. And I didn't know what that meant, but I sensed. I just knew that was true. I just knew that it was true. I didn't know the nuts and the bolts, but I sensed it. And I became a Christian very, very soon after that. So you need to see in the spiritual realm, and you need to sense in the spiritual realm too. Then, when you've done that, I'm talking about your lives. I'm talking about different things in your lives. And then you need to seize the thing that you're seeing. And I would say to you this morning that Jesus makes you brave. The seizing part, Jesus makes you brave. I'm talking about changes in your life. I'm talking about embracing the things that God has given to you. I'm talking about you seeing your life and thinking, I feel that it's now that I need to make a change. And to do that, taking these amazing people in the Word of God, we need to emulate them, and we need to do the same thing. We need to see what God sees, and we need to sense what God senses. And then we need to seize the day, seize what it is God wants us to do. And I have to say that when I think about life, I thought, Jeanette, I was thinking about you, actually. And I was thinking about, as I've got to know you, the one thing I know about you is that you completely pour out yourself for the sake of others, for the sake of your family. And I think that is the most amazing thing in the kingdom of God. That's a superhero thing. That is up there with the Deborahs that goes out and fights at the head of an army. Because you're not thinking of yourself. You're thinking of how to make other people's lives better. That is bringing heaven onto the earth. And Johnny, I thought also about you, because you have wanted to see change in your job for forever. You know, we're praying, and we'll continue to pray forever. But you know, you deal with that amazingly, because you, I don't see you coming in depressed and low and fed up and whatever. You come in strong. It's not what you want it to be, but it's your life, and you're living in your life. So living, we have great highs and great lows depending on your personality. Sometimes you're right in the middle most of the time. You don't get excited, you don't get low. Ronnie and I are polar opposites in this. We're going on holiday. I am so excited, I can't sleep at night. I'm so, have I got everything packed and this? Ronnie's sort of like this, he's cool. Calm down, he says, calm down. He says, just calm down. Why? Why would I want to calm down? Personalities will see and sense and seize things in a totally different way. Living is the individual. Gary will have a different way of living than Petia. Enrico will have a different way of living than Alice. We all are loved by God, but we all do it differently. But we all can see, and we all can sense, and we all can seize. But life is about living. Life is also about learning. Please don't ever let us stop learning, Father, because our brains are made to learn. We need to learn new things. And you know, one of the greatest things that God has given us is to love. We all need connection with each other. We all need to feel that we are important to one person, to two people, to our friends. But it's one of the really important things in life that we need to connect with other people. That's why we're all here, because if not, we could just sit on our own and pray, couldn't we? We would be lesser Christians if we did, but God has made us for fellowship. He's made us to be together. So life is for living, it's for learning, and it's for loving. But my challenge to you today is to, in the spirit, see things and sense things and seize things. Let me pray. Father, your word says to us, whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Let your eyes look straight ahead, fix your gaze directly before you, make level paths for your feet, and take only ways that are firm. That is Isaiah 30, 21 was the first one. The second one was Proverbs 4, 25. And again in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Father, our lives are yours. Help us live our lives well. Father, help us receive from you this morning the way forward. Change, if change needs to happen. The ability to stand still strong, if we are to stand still. But Lord, I do pray that you help us to live our lives well, because that's what you died for. Mm-hmm. Give us that hope and give us that joy that is yours. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. See, sense, seize. See, sense, seize.
SSS.
And Pam, as I was, you know, wondering how to steal that sermon, I was thinking, in Deborah's case, she was seeing a battle to be fought. And in,
No,
I'm serious.
She's going to just wind it all up so much better.
She was seeing a battle to be fought.
Yes.
And I just feel for some of you, there's we're talking about a battle.
Yes.
For Paul, it was a ministry to be pursued. And, you know, for some of you, maybe it's a ministry that you need to see, sense and seize. And then for Jesus, it was a sacrifice to be made. Maybe there's something that we need to lay down. Laying down things always feels negative, laying down things. But, you know, you can only pick up things sometimes if you lay the other ones down. So whichever one it is of these. I could say it again, Pam.
And let's respond to that.
Okay, well, let's stand then, because let's stand and just ask the Lord which one maybe he's speaking to us about.
Yeah.
Is it about seeing, sensing, seizing? Mm. Is it about a battle that needs to be fought? Oh, what?
The Lord.
Yeah, is it a battle that needs to be fought, or is it a ministry that needs to be pursued? You know, God's calling you into a ministry. Is it a sacrifice that needs to be made? Is it a laying down? And I guess this song is probably about that third one. It talks about being gracefully broken. You know, when God wants to speak to us and He comes to us and He breaks us. Take all these hands and multiply, God, all that I am, and find my heart on the altar again. Set me on fire, set me on fire. Take all I have in these hands and multiply, God, all that I am, and find my heart on the altar again. Set me on fire, set me on fire. Here I am, God, arms wide open, pouring out my life, gracefully broken. Take all I have in these hands and multiply, God, all that I am, and find my heart on the altar again. Set me on fire, set me on fire. All I have in these hands and multiply, God, all that I am, and find my heart on the altar again. Set me on fire, set me on fire. Here I am, God, arms wide open, pouring out my life, gracefully broken. Here I am, God, arms wide open, pouring out my life, gracefully broken. Oh, to Jesus now. To Jesus now, nothing holding back, nothing holding back. I surrender, I surrender, I surrender, I surrender. Here I am, God, arms wide open, pouring out my life,
faithfully broken. Here I am, God, half wide open. Here I am, my life, gracefully broken. Lord, help us to take this word with us, not to leave it here. Help us to take it with us into our situation, into our life, where we will find ourselves on Monday morning. Help us to take it with us, to see it, to sense it, to seize it. In Jesus' name for the kingdom. Amen. Amen. And safe journeys to Phil and Jill. And we had a dear couple for years and years called Phil and Jill, and it's just there.
Okay.
For
my name's Jill now.
Yeah.
Where are you?
Phil and Sandra.
Croatia.
To Croatia. So bless you. Bless you.
Where?
Bless you.
Where?
Okay.
Where? South or north?
Close to Florence.
France.
One day you'll make everything new, Jesus. One day you will bind every wound. The former things shall all pass away. No. One day you'll make sense of it all, Jesus. One day every question resolved, every anxious thought left behind, no more fear. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be, when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. One day we will see face to face Jesus. Is there a greater vision of grace? In a moment we shall be changed on that day. And one day we'll be free, free indeed, Jesus. One day all the struggle will cease, and we will see your glory revealed. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. It's when we all get to heaven. Rejoicing that will be, and when we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. No more tears, no more pain, no cancer, no depression, no more fear. To heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be, when we all sick Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. We'll sing and shout the victory. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your holy name. The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing Your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the
longing just to bring
something that's a word that will bless you. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper than through the way things are here. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
That's your answer,
praying. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you did. Every single breath, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart.
There's a song that we have, and it doesn't really apply to you. waterfall, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. When I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Suffering.
top, looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step you were with us. Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory is your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say, never.